Let's start with prayer. Holy Spirit, we praise you for giving us new life. We praise you for creating faith in our hearts through the Word. Now, Lord, as we look at that Word, we ask that you strengthen that faith. Guide us as we remember what the Lord's Supper is for us, but also of what you do for us in the here and now and forever in the next life as well. We ask all of this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. All right, so we are at the end of a lesson 11. Remember, last week we stopped before the other questions about the Lord's Supper, and wanted to cover these and make sure we give them some time and give you the opportunity for questions. I'll try to explain them as best as I can, but if you have questions after that, let me know as we go through them. So let's review, though, quick what the Lord's Supper is. So the Lord's Supper, when was it instituted?
Before Good Friday.
Yeah, the night he was betrayed is what we often hear in the words of institution. But yeah, so the Maundy Thursday, the night before Good Friday, right before he died. What's present in the Lord's Supper? From what Scripture says. What is present? What's that?
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine. Okay, obviously there. Broke the bread, gave the cup. In the cup was wine. What else is present according to what Scripture says?
The real presence.
So yeah, which is his body and blood. So his body and blood are there. How are they there?
Miracle.
Yeah, we have no idea. Supernatural, yeah. It's a miracle, like you said. It's a miraculous presence. We don't know. The Bible doesn't go into anything other than it's there. It doesn't give a little scientific explanation. So, like so many other things in Scripture, it's simply an article of faith. Why do we believe that it's truly there? Because it says it is, and that's what we believe.
And so, Pastor, that very first night, they were there too, right? Body, blood, bread, wine.
Yeah, there, that even before he died, yeah. They were given. This is my body, this is my blood. Yeah, imagine the meaning that would give to the disciples too, then after he died. This is that body and blood that paid for my sins. The same body and blood that was raised again, you know, that I saw with my own eyes. A lot of meaning there. What is the Lord's Supper? What's the purpose? Why did Jesus give it to us?
Strengthening of faith.
Okay, strengthening of faith? Because of what? What else do we receive? The forgiveness of sins is right there. Yep. So this is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What else? Why else do we do it?
To remember Jesus.
To remember Jesus. That's right. It is. So this is one that we Lutherans, we try to avoid, to not get into that false doctrine side of things. But there, it really is a symbol, too, for us to remember and to us to appreciate what Jesus did. It's a remembrance of what he did. It's not only a remembrance, but it is a remembrance.
Shows our unity in faith and in the Word.
Also shows our unity, so that's what we'll get to next. So, for whom is the Lord's Supper intended? Just a reminder. If you don't know who Jesus is and what he did, should you partake? Mm-hmm. No, because then, what's the point? You don't know what you're remembering anyway. Secondly, we also hear that you can partake in an unworthy manner. So, in a worthy manner is... What would you describe that as?
Repentant.
Repentant, yeah. Does that mean sinless?
No.
No, you're there for the forgiveness. So repentant, very important. That it's repentant and not the fact that, oh, I was good this week, so now I can partake. That's not what it means. Let's see. What else? Scripture says you should discern, be able to discern Jesus' body and blood, so... Who wouldn't we give it to? Who wouldn't we partake with?
Unbelievers.
Okay, unbelievers? What else?
People who can't make that discernment, I guess, right?
Who can't discern. So you're thinking really young children that can't understand, right? We wouldn't give the wine in a baby bottle. Yeah, I know you're going like, ugh, right? But it just... helps make the point.
Mental capacity. Maybe they don't have that mental capacity.
Yeah, like we talked about last week with mental capacity and those who are able to understand what's happening. You want to be careful with that. And that could be those with special needs, that could be those with Alzheimer's that maybe aren't all there. We want to make sure that they discern what's happening.
People living in open sin.
And so, and people who aren't repentant. Yeah, so we want to make sure that they are repentant as well and understand that. Okay, now let's get to the questions. Number one, is it proper to use grape juice instead of grape wine? Or leavened bread instead of unleavened bread?
Well, we do use grape juice, so.
So because St. Mark's does it, it's...
Of course, because we do everything right here.
We do everything right here. Stamp has the St. Mark's stamp of approval, therefore, no. I'm just teasing.
We could pretty clearly say that's, or with 99% certainty, we can say that's not what Jesus did, right?
Yeah, what did Jesus use?
Unleavened bread and wine, right?
Yeah, well, how do you know?
Because it was the Passover meal, right?
Yeah.
That's, I don't know, I wasn't there. That's why I say 99%.
Yeah, right.
But maybe he did something else, but it's unlikely, right? Yeah.
Right. So Jesus did use unleavened bread because that was the big symbol in the Passover meal. You remember, get rid of the yeast. The yeast symbolizes sin. That's unleavened bread. Also, wine. Yes, Jesus drank wine. In fact, back in that day, you would mix water with the wine. Even in the water you drink, you'd mix a little wine sometimes to kill some of the germs. Had a seminary professor said that you always mixed water with the wine because if you didn't, you had an agenda, and that was to get drunk. So whenever you drank the wine back in that day, you'd mix a little water in with it. So yes, there was wine. In fact, there were multiple instances in the Passover meal where a cup is passed. So. There was also an instance where you break bread and it gets passed as well. So the unleavened bread. So that's what Jesus used. So we have to use those things.
Not if it's not available.
Okay, maybe it's not available.
But we wouldn't want to bring harm to somebody. And I think that's the purpose for offering the grape juice.
Okay.
Well, and even then, that isn't grape juice. It's non-alcoholic wine. Right, it's been fermented, but there's no alcohol in it, right? So it could still fall under the wine umbrella. Is that right?
It's grape juice.
It is. It's grape juice. It's grape like Welch's.
It's Welch's grape juice.
I thought it was non-alcoholic wine.
It's grape juice.
Okay. Okay, my bad. Oh, I thought it was non-alcoholic wine. Okay.
But some use non-alcoholic wine. Some use grape juice.
Trying to stay even closer to what Jesus did that way.
So, does the Bible say one way or the other? This is what you have to use?
No.
No, in fact, you hear the cup, the cup, the cup, the cup. Mm-hmm. You actually don't hear the wine. In John, you hear fruit of the vine. Mm-hmm. Fruit of the vine. I will not partake of this fruit of the vine. So, you know, when it comes to what we use, we know Jesus used wine. And we know that it was unleavened bread, because that was all part of the Passover meal, so we want to stay as close to that as possible. But that doesn't mean that we have to. We can use grape juice. It's just fine. That's the fruit of the vine. In India, sometimes we used wine, sometimes we didn't have it. It was kind of rare over there to try to get it, so we used grape juice.
All churches use grape juice
online. Yes, not all churches, but some. Yep. Again, it isn't prescribed, so it's whatever that church decides to practice. What about the bread in China? Really hard to get unleavened bread in China. So we would actually get some crackers from the general store down below and use those. Again, doesn't say exactly this is what you have to use. We try to use it if we can, because that's what Jesus did, but it's not prescribed.
So it would be wrong to say you must.
Yeah, when you say
that
you
would
must,
be the wrong part.
That would be the wrong part.
You must use grape juice, you must use wine. Those would both be wrong.
Right.
Okay.
It would also be wrong, so this is another thing that some Christians do, though. It has to be grape juice, because drinking alcohol is always a sin. We Lutherans... know that that isn't, we don't have an issue with that a lot of times. However, we have to be careful of that mindset too. recognize that those that mindset is in other Christian denominations. Jesus drank wine. He said, fruit of the vine. Even if you're thinking that means it has to be grape juice, well, it doesn't say that. And in fact, historically, there was wine. So we recognize that. We recognize that Scripture says that you can drink alcohol, but not just not get drunk. Number two, some churches use a large common cup for the Lord's Supper, such as Jesus used, and others use small individual cups. Is one better than the other?
I think a lot like the individual because it's more sanitary, quote unquote. Some, you know, people within the church, etc.
Yeah.
No backwash. Is what no backwash.
Yeah, my last church we used to do either or. They'd come through once with one, once with the other. Yeah, during cold, especially when it's really sick, it's cold and flu season, and people didn't. Yeah. Especially if you're. Yeah, super old and all that. We had a few people in their late 90s like, I don't want to get sick. It's not good for me to get sick at this age.
Technically, with the common cup, it's alcohol. Usually made out of silver. Along with the alcohol, then, both of those would kill germs. So it's technically not an issue for that. However, people don't realize that.
Yeah.
I'd much rather have you partake than not partake. Simple answer, no. It's not wrong to do one or the other. There was a common cup used. There's really neat symbolism with a common cup, right? Mm-hmm. Really neat symbolism. Mm-hmm. You're all partaking of the one cup. This is our fellowship. That's kind of the idea at the Passover meal and what Jesus did with the Lord's Supper that night too. However, it's also much easier to do a single cup, especially for us pastors as we're trying to. I remember as a vicar being really nervous.
Yeah.
You know, am I going to pour it down somebody's shirt? And,
but that's what goes through your mind, doesn't it?
Well, what's going through my mind is, please grab the cup. Please grab the cup. Grab it and drink it.
Just
you're going to make me pour it? Okay. Because I can't see it. Yeah, it's coming up like this. So you're just kind of like...
Mechanics getting...
Just, you know, it goes through a pastor's mind.
St. Mark's, that's all they had at first.
Yeah, and that's okay too. And now it's individual cups, a little easier. Takes away some of the imagery, but so that we can focus. The fact that we know that it's all coming from the same place anyway, we can partake, still enjoying that fellowship. I think it's all part of the same trait too. There's the one. Tom?
I was just going to tell you a story. If you talk to pastors over 60, they'll tell you the common cup was even more difficult because the ladies used to wear hats. So now they're down like this in their hat, and they used to do it like this. And in my early days, I did get some wine down my shirt. I love the little individual cups.
The moral of the story is, though, if you ever go, take it with your hand, yeah. Control the tip. Don't ask the pastor to control the tip.
Yeah. Bottom and top. Yeah, don't be afraid to touch the cup.
My grandma used to tell a story that she was born in 1915, so growing up in her Lutheran church, men all got communion first, and then the women and the children, and so she'd go up there with her mom and her sister, and all the men had mustaches and beards, so she just remembered being so grossed out by the common cup, because all these men with their
mustaches and their beards.
I don't know.
How cute.
Remember that story?
Yeah.
So I think she liked them.
The wafers can be a difficult thing too. You know that Jesus back and he broke the bread, right? So it was all one loaf. There's some neat symbolism there as well. In fact, Paul plays on that imagery with the cup and the loaf. We're all one kind of imagery. However, the wafers have been nice because it's, again, individual, much easier. However, with those wafers too, they're so light and, you know, with clunky fingers sometimes. So there was My supervising pastor when I was a vicar told a story of it was down in Arizona, and they didn't have AC in the old church, and so they had these big swamp coolers with these fans, And so he prepared the wafers and all that stuff, did the words of institution, turned around, the fan went, threw all the wafers everywhere. Had to go back, put the wafers back on, do the words of institution so nobody had any issues. Then he turns around and once again, he's like, oh, come on. Twice in a row he let it happen. He didn't even think. So they were making fun of Morty. So he was making fun of himself. But also,
that's true distribution, isn't it?
Yeah. Quick, grab it. Yeah. There was also a video I saw one time. I think we were maybe watching it with do's and don'ts in class, like do's and don'ts for Lord's Supper. There was one where I don't think it was a Lutheran church, but he was putting the wafer in the woman's mouth, but it slipped and it went right down her cleavage. And the pastor's like, she's just kind of like mortified, like, what do I do? What do I do? Just grab the wafer out for the pastor. Right? Don't make him trip. Anyway, do's and don'ts. Don't
pastor,
reach in. To,
I was at a Roman Catholic church for this was a funeral, and they had communion there, but only the priest took the wine and didn't give it to everybody. That we probably would really shy away from that, right? Everybody should participate.
Yep, everybody should participate. That, sadly, I think springs from a false teaching about the Lord's Supper with the Catholic Church. That
the transubstantiation.
Yeah, transubstantiation. Like, it is actually the blood, so you don't want to spill it. And so in an effort to reduce the opportunity of spilling, they don't offer it to everyone, and for the ease of distribution. But they all partake of the bread. We would say no, partake of both.
Okay.
Yeah. That's why one of the reasons also Lutheran theologians had to really, like, get down to, all right, what is the Lord's Supper, and how do we, you know, if we have leftovers, what do we do with them? Because are those Jesus' body and blood, or are they not? You know, the answer is no. As Jesus, he spoke the words of institution, he distributed, and then it was received, right? Once it's received, that's the Lord's body and blood. Those other things that can be reused next week and all that, or 2 weeks later. The wine, if there's any left over. Now, we also want to be respectful of it. So some churches actually have a special drain where they only let the Lord's Supper drain down, and it goes out maybe outside in the rocks. It doesn't go down to the sewer. So if you want to be really respectful, but now that's not commanded. Right? So
it's
just be respectful
of choice
of what it
things,
is.
So right. Yeah, okay.
All right, number three, why is it wrong to speak of the Lord's Supper as a sacrifice instead of a sacrament?
The sacrifice was done only once, right?
How do you know?
That was the one,
yeah. That's because Scripture says so. Yeah, so the sacrifice is done. If you want to go to Hebrews, you can go to Hebrews 10, 11, 9, 10, 11, really. Once for all is a very common theme. Sadly, this comes from the sacrifice of the Mass again, once in the Catholic Church. Once again, that we would disagree with. I was just reading this morning some things about Luther, how he was writing about this and trying to show people, like, no, it's not a sacrifice. This isn't some work that we're giving to God. This is God giving something to us. So the sacrifice was already completed. Number four, who may distribute the Lord's Supper in a church service?
Your first name has to start with a T.
T? Okay.
No.
Anyone off the street?
No.
Any Christian that comes in?
Anyone instructed in the correct procedure?
We would want to instruct them.
It, yeah.
What we would say is anyone properly called to do so. Anyone properly called to do so. So you don't want just some... So back in the day, you know, especially in Luther's day, you'd have pastors come in as a visitor to town, and they'd want to speak in front of some congregations, and it was just a lot of disorder. And so Luther, looking at Scripture, saw the doctrine of the call and how important that is for good order. And so those who are properly called to do so. So your pastors are properly called to administer the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, on behalf of the congregation. Does that mean that pastors have some sort of superpower? No. Anybody technically can give communion. Now, as we are giving communion, we want to make sure that we're following good order, we're being proper in our roles as well in the church. So, for example, elders or others who are leaders in the congregation who are men will help distribute the Lord's Supper as well. It's viewed as kind of an authoritative position, and that's the role that God has given to men. So that is how we uphold Scripture. But we would say in general, anyone who's properly called to do so. Number five, how often should I receive the Lord's Supper?
Whenever it's available.
Yeah.
Whenever it's offered.
Yeah, as often as it's offered, pretty much. Mm-hmm. Some churches offer it every week. Some churches offer it once a month. We do every other week. As often as it's offered. Back in the day, I think back in that day, was it like, I forget how often it was and if it changed, but I remember hearing twice a year. But as often as it's offered. There's nothing prescribed in Scripture. It's a remembrance meal. But it's also one that gives us forgiveness of sins. So, as often as it's offered. Number six, what should I do before and after receiving the Lord's Supper?
Right.
Prayer is good, yeah. Prayer and meditation. It's generally what we suggest. Again, it's up to you. But if you see someone who returns to the pew after the Lord's Supper and they've got their head down, they're praying, they're, what you pray, there's not a set prayer that you have to go through the motions of. Just pray what you pray to God.
We have that in the
There's also, yeah, suggestion in the hymnal to what you could do. Beforehand, meditate on what we talked about, those four questions.
Examine yourself, Bible says, right?
Yeah, examination.
Examination.
I guess you could examine yourself after. That'd be a very interesting way to reflect on.
Yeah. Re-examination after forgiveness. Number seven, what if I'm sick and I can't come to the Lord's Supper?
It's okay.
It should come to you.
Well, private communion is available. Let us know. We're always here. If you want to come into the office later on when you're healthy, partake, great. If you want us to come to your house, we can do that as well.
I think, though, it's probably better saying you're not sinning by missing.
Right.
Right. So, you shouldn't drag yourself sick and infect them, whatever. Right.
But if you still desire it, then let us know.
Sure.
Yeah, okay. Eight, if I've wronged someone and haven't settled the matter, should I come to the Lord's Supper?
No.
No, yeah. It's reconcile and settle things first. So
is that try to settle the matter or settle the matter? Because you try to settle the matter and sometimes this can go on for years.
Yeah, you don't have to wait to come to the Lord's Supper until somebody who is obstinate forgives you. But for you yourself, do what you can.
Yeah.
Yeah. Simply since the Lord's Supper is for repentant sinners, we should seek to settle the matter first.
The reason is because not seeking to reconcile is in fact its own sin that you've committed, right?
Yeah.
If I'm refusing, we have something between us, and I refuse
to
reach out to PG and you're wrong and I don't even want to talk about it, I am not going to reach out to you and at least try, then I'm sinning, right?
Yeah.
Even if it was really your fault, then, but still by not reaching out, then it's, that's on me, right? So that's a sin.
You need to take some witnesses with you.
And it's an unrepentant sin.
I think the focus would be if I've wronged someone. Right?
Okay.
So if I've wronged you, Mike, and you and I partake of the Lord's Supper together.
Thing. Yeah.
You know, spiritually we're both like, well, I'm partaking, but, and I might be in the same table as Mike, but I don't care. You know, that's
some of that unity thing is plays
yeah.
part then. Okay.
Well, it's starting to sound like an endless debate. No, it's your fault. Now, which one is it?
Yeah, so humble.
It's like real life.
Humble repentance. Yeah. Number nine, if my faith is weak, should I come to the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
Especially, right, yeah. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, I'm too weak to take the Lord's Supper. That's something we should never, ever think to ourselves. It's the gospel. What questions do you have about the questions?
One little question. Going back to number 4, where we said anyone properly called to do so, mm-hmm. distribute the Lord, that would include men and women?
We would have to be careful because distributing the Lord's Supper is seen as an authoritative thing.
So that's why you're saying elders?
So elders or men who are asked to do so.
It's really not anyone.
However, I mean, can a woman give another woman communion? That conversation is ongoing right now in well circles. Trying to, because we want to honor God's word, make sure we're not overstepping, but some people recognize, well, now we're not dishonoring the headship principle here. So that conversation is ongoing. But for good order, and we don't give offense, this is certainly the way that we do that here. And that in no way means women are not worthy. It's just we're trying to honor God's word and what he wants us to.
Different churches have different things that women are allowed to do and sometimes for very practical reasons too. So.
Mm-hmm. Very true. And Wells churches too. But again, over and above what we want, we always take and try to honor scripture too. So and it's never black and white.
Okay.
Never black and white. Sometimes it's kind of a gray situation. But if you ever have any questions, let us know. Good question. What other questions do you have about the questions? All right, let's go to the next lesson. So the Holy Spirit gathers the church. The Holy Spirit individually gives us faith, individually gives us forgiveness in so many different ways. Well, 3 different ways, the means of grace. And yet, it's not just us by ourselves. We are part of a group. God be praised, we have the church. Let's read 1 Peter 1, 22, all the way to 2:10. Can I get somebody to read that whole thing? Mike, go for it.
Thanks, everybody. All right, 1 Peter. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices available to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thank you, Mike. So a beautiful section of scripture about the church and who we are and what we are together. Number one, the word church means those people called out by God. The word church in Greek means to be called, those who are called out. can mean those who gather together as well sometimes. Well, the synagogue means a gathering together. So that's often where you would find the Jewish Christians. But ekklesia is the word in Greek, and that means to be called out. Church itself, the word in English, goes, if you think German with Kirche and all those things, it all goes back to the Greek Kyrios, which is the word for Lord. Maybe you've heard Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. So church simply means of the Lord, is kind of the etymology of the English word. So both kind of meaning. So called out by God, but also those who are of the Lord. Number two, the Holy Christian Church is all people in heaven and earth who have been called out, as the passage says, out of darkness into God's wonderful light.
That's the invisible church, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and we'll is the Holy Christian Church span across time?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah,
so people that died 100 years ago are still part of the Holy Christian
Church. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
So all believers, we call it the communion of saints, it says there. You are a saint. If you hear that, that's not talking about the saints as a lot of people think of them in the Catholic Church. Saint simply means a holy one. In the Greek, it's holy ones. Saint, sanctified, you know, same word. So a saint. You have been made a saint, a holy one, through Jesus. The communion of saints. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. If you hear that in the Apostles' Creed, that's not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's talking about all believers. Questions on that? Number three, the cornerstone of the church is?
Christ.
Christ, yep, Jesus. As Peter explains, talks about the cornerstone, the capstone. It's a stone. The English for the NIV, both the 84 and the 2011, translates it as who causes men to stumble. And you can understand that properly, but just remember, in the Greek, it's actually a stumbling stone. A stone of stumbling. So it's a stone over which people stumble. Doesn't mean that he's looking out for them trying to trip them. Right? It's one over which people stumble, and that's Jesus. But he's become the cornerstone, the capstone. So all who believe in him are
saved.
That's true. There's a lot more there, though. Continue with the cornerstone idea. It's like stones built upon the cornerstone. So that is what the church is. It's, you know, the cornerstone is the one that determines the line. So you want to make sure it's nice and straight, good 90-degree angle. It's going to determine how everything else is set up. So you put that one in the corner, and you build all the other stones around it. Jesus is that cornerstone, and we're all built on top of him and around him.
That one's not moving.
That one's not moving, right.
Shit.
So a Christian congregation then. So that's the Holy Christian Church, as Mike said, the invisible church. We'll talk about that in a second here, the difference. So then we also have a church in English, a more limited sense, a Christian congregation. Let's read Romans 1, 1 through 7. Go ahead, Ann.
Mine is an application Bible, in case you wonder. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people.
Okay, so where were they? Where were they?
Rome.
Rome, yeah. So a group of Christians in Rome. All right. 1 Corinthians 1?
Romans.
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 1? Go ahead. Yeah, Romans, yeah.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Okay, so simply a group of Christians there in Corinth, the church of God, Paul calls them in Corinth. So a gathering of Christians, a gathering or assembly of people around God's word and sacraments. That's how we would define a church, a Christian congregation. Gathering or assembly of God's people around God's word and sacraments. Is God's word and sacraments are the?
Among the.
So do you remember the 1, 2, 3 of the means of grace? Means of grace simply summarized as one word. Starts with a G.
Gospel.
Gospel, yeah. Simply the gospel. So a Christian congregation gathers around the gospel. If the gospel is present at a church, then that is a Christian congregation. However, there's a key difference between the Holy Christian Church and a Christian congregation. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 13, 47 to 50? Go ahead, Dick.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers. But the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, it's one parable that Jesus speaks about the Christian church and how people will be separated. There's also another parable, the weeds and the wheat. They grow up together, they look the same, but eventually when it sprouts, you know, and when it's time for the harvest, the angels go forth. So who does the harvesting? God and angels, yeah, not us. All right, keep that in mind. And there's a reason God does. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16:7. Go ahead.
But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart."
So you and I can't read hearts, but God can. Now the same thing sadly is true in the Christian church. Christian church is full of people who look like Christians, but maybe aren't Christians. What do we call those people? What's the one word that we use for that?
The visible church.
But what do we call those people first? We get to that first.
Yes.
Hypocrites is what we call those people. Yeah, so the key difference between the Holy Christian Church and Christian congregation, in a Christian congregation there may also be hypocrites. So people who are not a part of the Holy Christian Church, what we call the invisible church, but they still look visibly as they are part of the church on earth. So the difference between the visible church and the invisible church. Dick, go ahead.
Only God can see the heart.
Right, so you and I, once again, it's visible to us, but to God, that's why it's invisible. He can see it. You and I can't. So we leave that and we entrust that to God. Now, it's our responsibility as Christians to look at the fruit of other Christians and to help guide them in repentance if they need it. Help guide them back to the means of grace. That's our responsibility. However, it doesn't mean we go hypocrite hunting. And we try to seek out those who are hypocrites. And sometimes people might differ than us in their ideology and teaching, but that doesn't mean we automatically shut them out. We talk to them. and we warn them, as we'll see in a little bit. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Okay. And go again.
So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment.
All right, love that passage. Go to Hebrews 10. Somebody else?
I'll take it.
Go for it.
Let me scroll down here. 23
to 25, yeah.
Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
What's the day?
Judgment
Day, yeah, as you see that day approaching. More and more, then, we want to encourage one another, as it says. So, number three, God's will for Christians, that we assemble together. That's what he wants us to do in the congregation. So that, A, we can grow in the faith through the Word. As Peter said, crave pure spiritual milk so you may grow up in the faith. Letter B, spur one another on to love and good deeds, as Hebrews said. So we continue to spur one another on. Letter C, we encourage one another to remain faithful. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What are some ways that a Christian congregation does all of this? Low-hanging fruit?
They worship together.
Worship, yeah, there you go.
They worship.
So Sunday morning, there's a reason the elders will call you. If you haven't been to worship for a while, it's because this is really the number one way that we meet as a congregation to spur one another on, encourage one another with the gospel. What do we gather around when we're in worship?
Word and sacraments.
Word and sacraments, that's right. So, the word and sacraments, so they're the Bible. We've got three lessons there. We've got a sermon. It's all meant to apply the scripture passage for you to help spur you on and grow again. What other ways that we can grow?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, good. Like different events that we've got going on.
Potluck.
Potluck, there you go. What's that?
Outreach.
Outreach is good. Yeah, we can grow ourselves when we're telling others. But what are we doing right now?
Bible study.
Bible study, yeah. Bible studies are important for us together. So that's a fellowship idea, but also a growing idea, too. Our church's mission?
Grow.
Glorify, grow, go. Yeah, so glorify and worship in other ways. In our lives as well, good deeds.
And glow.
Grow and glow, yeah.
We should have had a glow.
When we're glowing, we know we're hearing the word seed.
That's true, yeah. We grow in God's word and we go with the gospel. Good. Good. Should be another one too. All right, church fellowship then.
So I had something. Yeah. Reading that, especially that Hebrews thing, because I did elders at another church once, and you have to make those calls, and it's...
Get to make those calls. Yeah.
And they're sometimes not very fun and all that, but it just strikes me there how much, when we gather, there's kind of this emphasis on what we're putting in, what we're giving, because that was kind of a common point that maybe somebody hadn't been there in a while. Just not getting anything out of it. That's why I'm not coming. And it just strikes me again, and I know we kind of had some scripts and we were coached and stuff on how to remind people, and a lot of it is, well, it's not always just what you're getting. You're there to give. What are you putting in, right? And you just never know that something, because you're there, something you said to somebody, you know, I walk up, how was your week? You know what, Martha, that really stinks. I'm sorry that happened, and I'm going to pray for you. And it's just like something like that, right? So yeah, maybe you didn't get anything, whatever, a totally different church, a sermon was boring, or, you know, I didn't, whatever. It just, to me, it just strikes me that Hebrews 10, all this, spur one another on and encourage, and you're supposed to be, church is supposed to be probably way more about giving than getting.
Yeah, right, and so. There's a few things wrong, really, if you're analyzing when somebody says, I didn't get anything out of it. So first of all, like you pointed out, the focus, not always about you, right? A lot of times as a church, we're gathering there for others. But secondly, also, I mean, is that really true that there was nothing there to get?
Yeah. Of course it's not true. Yeah.
Or are you maybe looking in the wrong place or looking for the wrong package? Or, you know, there's always something to get. I think even if it's the worst preacher ever, there's always something.
Lots of books there.
Yeah.
Just pull out the Bible.
Yeah. You know, for example, at the seminary, you know, when you've got the first year seminary students, and I was one of them, and they're given a chapel devotion, sometimes you have to smack yourself. You know, focus. You can get something out of this.
There's something there.
There's something there. Yeah, something. You know, we all go through it, but you know, no matter what gifts a pastor has or not, there's always something there.
So would it be proper to say to that person, well, what were your expectations, or would that be a little pushy?
I guess it depends on how you say it and the context of what you've got. I mean, if it's somebody that you know well, and you could say, you know, well, what were your expectations?
What were you hoping to get out of it?
Mm-hmm. And then pointing them on different ways that they can go about doing that. Mm-hmm. But also pointing out what Mike did. You know, we gather, it's only part of the reason that we come to church is for ourselves. Only part. Main reason is for others. But really, the main reason is also for him.
Pray for you too.
So if you think, if you split it into thirds, I'm only one third of the reason. Another third is my Christian brothers and sisters, but the biggest third, the one that predominates, is I'm here for God, show my love for him. So let's do church fellowship in 3 minutes. That clock's a little fast. Got 4 minutes. Well, we can cover this part, and if you have any questions, we can begin. We can start with that next week too. Church fellowship, God's will. Like, what is His will for our fellowship? This one's a very important passage. Can we read 1 Corinthians 1:10? Go for it.
I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought.
Okay, so that Christians, God's will is that Christians have and express perfect unity in mind and thought. That's what God wants for us to be, is one, that unity. You think of Jesus' high priestly prayer the night before he died. If you go to John, you read that 3 chapters of that huge prayer. Father, I ask that you make them one as you and I are one. I mean, that is some intense unity there. That's God's will for us. To seek that unity, we want to maintain, so that Christians seek to maintain such unity is number two. Does anybody have John 8:31 ready? Go for it, Hannah.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples."
So therefore, that unity we want to seek in?
Teaching.
In that teaching, yeah. As Matthew 28:20 is right after that commission, the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So teaching everything. So let's seek to maintain such unity by adhering faithfully to all of God's word. That's number two. Couple of churchy words, orthodox. Ortho means straight. Dox is like teaching or thinking. So straight teaching, orthodox, those who are true to the Bible. Evangelical, that comes from the word gospel in the Greek, so gospel-centered. It would be evangelical. We are the Wells, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. So we are gospel-focused, gospel-centered. Evangelical, big E, sometimes can refer to a certain group of Christians as well, so just be mindful of that. Evangelicals, that can mean a different thing. Number three, Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns about false prophets. I'm going to summarize for sake of time.
Good.
Sorry.
Yeah, that was a short
one. Yeah, watch out for false prophets, Jesus says. So Christians recognize the presence of false teachings and teachers in this world. That's number three. Christians recognize the presence of false teachings and teachers in this world. Sadly, there is indeed false teaching. We have to watch out for it. And Romans 16:17, Paul, after spending chapter upon chapter in Romans, talking about the gospel, and then chapters toward the end talking about how we are to live then and uphold that and honor that, then at the very end it says, be careful of those who cause divisions in this teaching. Stay away from them. So if they're going to cause divisions, there's other passages of scripture. Go ahead and write these down and look them up during the week if you'd like. And this is just a sampling, but you've got 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, 2 John 10 through 11, Titus 3:10, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Galatians 5, 7 to 10, and 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 17. Just 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 17. Just a sampling of the passages in Scripture that are encouraging us or certain people to watch out for false teachings, to how to deal with it, how to warn people about it, how to guide them to the truth. But if they don't follow the truth and stay away from them, don't welcome them, different passages. So we have to be careful with this if we want to uphold the truth of God's Word. We can cover more on that if you have any questions on church fellowship and God's will. Once again, ministry is never black and white, especially with church fellowship. Context really determines and tries to guide you in all wisdom, so just keep that in mind as well. But these are, in general, the what we seek with church fellowship. Let's end with prayer then on that. Holy Spirit, once again, we thank you for giving us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, especially this morning too. Guide us to prepare our hearts and examine ourselves as we partake. And Lord, after we partake, guide us to appreciate the forgiveness that we receive. Lord, thank you also for giving us each other. Thank you for having called out not just me or each of us individually, but all of us together so that we can be united in this life. Bless us, Lord, as we are guided by the truth of your word. Help us uphold that word in truth and purity. We ask everything in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. God's blessings on your week.